Good morning, brothers and sisters. What a blessing it is to gather again and to remember what the Lord has done for us. In Lamentations 3, verse 22, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Consumed. What is it? What is it? What does it look like when people are consumed? So it's a blessing to be gathered this morning. I just very much appreciate it, the thoughts that were shared in the opening and the children's lesson. Just marveled again how the Lord has fitted these things together. I think I should have shared a couple thoughts and then have Willis share the message. I guess the Lord will blend it all together and make it all flow according to His will. Would you all just rise again and let's pray. Lord Almighty God, we bow before You this morning and we lift our hearts and our voices to You in worship, in adoration, and also in crying out to You, in calling for Your help, in calling for Your mercy. Father, as we consider where we would be without Your mercy, if You would have given us what we deserve, Father, we would not be here. So we thank You, Father, and we praise You, and we just open our hearts to You and pray that You would come, that by Your Holy Spirit You would draw us to Yourself, that You would sanctify us, that You would make us more holy and more like You. God, I pray for all those souls in here who have been saved, who have chosen to serve You, who have chosen to accept the gift of salvation. I pray that we can all stay strong and faithful and true, that we can be filled with Your Spirit, with Your Word, with Your joy. And I pray, Father, for every soul that's here that's not been saved. I pray, God, that You would knock, that You would call, that You would draw to Yourself, that we might all be partakers of Your holy nature, that we might all be partakers of that eternal and heavenly reward. God, we're here this morning, open before You, and we ask that You come, that You would draw us to Yourself, and that we can be united by Your Holy Spirit, and that the world may know who You are, and that You sent Your Son Jesus as a Redeemer for all mankind. We love You, Father, and we pray that Your presence would be with us this morning as we learn to know You even more. In Jesus' name, we ask all of these things. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know what the Lord has for us this morning, but I grabbed Joseph Stalter's Bible, and Joseph, where's the message that you've prepared? Thank you, brother. Okay, this looks a bit better. So I want to just wish upon you the grace of God. As John started his letters in Revelations, I'm always inspired. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, first begotten of the Father, Prince of Peace. And it goes on to talk about how He has made us to be kings and priests. And that's what I greet you with this morning, is that grace and that peace of God and our Father. We're going to start this morning by reading in Lamentations 3, verse. Actually, maybe we'll start by reading verse 1 to get a little bit of the context. From 1 to 3, he says, "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness and not into light. Surely against me is He turned. He turneth His hand against me all the day." We drop down to, say, verse 15 or 16. It says, "He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes, and Thou hast removed my soul. Far from peace, I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." Jeremiah was lamenting. I think he was feeling a weariness. And then in verse 21, he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Would you all repeat it after me? And let's see if we can put these two verses to our memory this morning. We're going to repeat it three times. So I'll say it and you'll repeat it. This I recall to my mind.
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 This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope.
It is of the Lord's mercies.
It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed.
It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed.
Because his compassions fail not. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Let us continue reading in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I want to focus this morning on the word consumed. What is the definition of consumed? Here it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And my title this morning is, You Are Consumed. It could also be, Are You Consumed? But what does consumed mean? When you hear the word consumed, what do you understand to be communicated? Shop fire. Consumed. Totally destroyed. Gone. That's a pretty significant and clear picture. Consumed. Completely destroyed. Any other thoughts on consumed? That was time consuming. It takes time. The definition of consumed is wasted, burned up, destroyed, dissipated, squandered, expended. We can think of the shop fire, or we can think on a biblical example of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is just a marvelous. I'd like to just read a bit of that in Genesis 18. To also bring out the mercies of God, that we are not consumed. How merciful is God, really? Consider how sinful Sodom and Gomorrah really were. They were terribly wicked, not only for their wickedness of their homosexuality, but also they were full of bread and idleness, and they were just wicked in every way. So, the context of this reading is that Abraham was sitting at his house door and God, three men showed up. It was God and two angels. And after they had eaten, they left. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" God had shared with him what he was going to do, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, "Wilt thou also destroy?" Or the same word is translated to consume. "Wilt thou also..." We could say, consume the righteous with the wicked. "Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place of the 50 righteous that are therein?" 50. I didn't look up what the population was in Sodom and Gomorrah, but 50 must have been a really, really small percent of the people that were there. And that's where Abraham started bargaining. Abraham continues talking and he says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked."
and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Thou shalt not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sake. So the whole city, all the people, the population, the whole wickedness, if there would have been 50 righteous people, that would be maybe half of this side. So you could say, maybe to put it in somewhat of a perspective here, if you go to the city of Columbus, and you would say, if there were the people on this side of our church here today, if there were this amount of people that were righteous in Columbus, he would spare the whole city, or Chicago maybe even. And maybe there's somebody here who knows approximately what the population was. Can you imagine? That's not a very big amount of people when you spread them out across that big of a population. And God said, I won't destroy it. And Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. This is down in verse 32 now, after a couple of back and forth. He says, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Just one more time, have patience with me. Peradventure, 10 should be found. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. First row, basically. If there's 10 people that are righteous. And he said, I will not destroy it for their sake. If just 10 people are righteous, the whole sinful, wicked cities would not be destroyed. And the Lord went on his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. And now we jump to Genesis 19, verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Consumed. They were consumed, they were destroyed, because they were so wicked, and there was not even 10 righteous in all the city. So there's that level of consumed. There's, if we look at the root word of consumed, or consume, it says to destroy by dissipating. Or by use, to expend, to waste, to squander, to consume an estate. If we look at dissipate, the one, there's a couple of definitions that basically means to scatter and not bring back. And in the third definition, it says to scatter attention. To scatter the attention. So, I'd like to look at some examples in the scripture where I believe the people were consumed. Now, they weren't burned up and destroyed in the sense of being destroyed by literal fire, but they were consumed, meaning they were so full of whatever it was that little else mattered in their life. Do you follow my thought on being consumed with something? Being consumed with a thing that nothing else really matters. Being consumed, if we go into the opening, being so full of something is another way to look at it. Being so filled with something, we're consumed with it. Willis talked about a glass being full. Well, if we're consumed, we're all over in it. Like we're consumed by the lake of. We're consumed by the water. We're over our head. It's all around us. We just. Do you follow the thought on being consumed? It'll scatter our attention. We don't focus on what is right. So let's look at some things that have and still consume people and destroy them. It destroys their soul. It destroys their peace. It destroys their joy. It destroys brotherhoods. It destroys families. And that's why I say you are consumed. You are consumed. We are consumed. And at the end, we'll look at we can also be consumed by that which is profitable to the kingdom. Consider with me Eve, the first woman created on earth here. She was consumed with unbelief. She was consumed with a lust or a desire for more knowledge. She believed Satan, and she didn't believe God. Let's read the account. In Genesis 3, verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, when your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." There it is. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired. She was consumed with a desire to be wise, to know more. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves aprons. Consumed. It destroyed their relationship with God. It destroyed their communion with God. Destroyed the glory and the peace that they had. And do some, if you haven't ever, look at fig leaves. I don't think they had the most comfortable covering. I think they lost a lot of comfort. Cain, let's think about Cain. He was consumed with jealousy and anger and slew his brother, and ended up being a fugitive for his life. I was struck when I read this account and thought about it. Adam and Eve disobeyed, and they were separated from God. They no longer had the daily walk with God and the daily talk with God. And now Cain takes another step. He is jealous, and he is angry with his brother, and now he doesn't even have fellowship and communication with mankind. He's a fugitive. Let's read that. "And Abel, as he also brought up the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen?" So Cain was consumed with anger. He was filled with it to the point where he wasn't able to think about anything else. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desires, and thou shalt rule over him." He was giving him instruction that sin is before you, and that you are to rule over the sin. "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And because of that, God came and God told him that he would be a fugitive." What happened when Moses was consumed with anger and frustration? He smote the rock instead of speaking to it. He smote it twice, and this disallowed him of entering into the promised land. He was consumed with just frustration. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," now there was no question about the instruction, follow along here, "take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock?" Maybe that was kind of a pleasant tone. He might have used a bit more aggressive tones, speaking to these people who were just a a rebellious people, and he called them that, rebels. Must we get some more water for you? And he smote the rock. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Can you imagine? I mean, let's just do a very quick rehearsal of Moses being born, being in the river, being found by the daughter, being in the wilderness, coming back, all the plagues, the many times he faced Pharaoh, the many rebellions that the children of Israel created for him. And now the Lord said, because ye believe me not. He was frustrated. He was not believing God, and he smote the rock. Can't be in the land of Canaan. Aaron and Miriam were consumed with, what do you call it? When they came to Moses and spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? What's that spirit? What were they consumed of? Jealousy, self-esteem, pride. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. So I assume they were maybe just, having a conversation, maybe kind of after a brother's meeting or after a morning family breakfast, or maybe they had a monthly meeting because, they were working together pretty closely. I don't know how it all was, but they were just kind of talking, and I don't know. I mean, it might not even have been that Moses and Aaron lifted their, or Miriam and Aaron lifted their voice against him, but somewhere along the way, it bubbled out what they were feeling, which was, why do you think you're so important? And then you've married an Ethiopian woman. I mean, why do you think God would even speak to you? And God spoke suddenly. They got instruction to go to the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, and even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God's saying that, prophets, I'll show myself in visions and dreams, but this man Moses, I'll speak to him as men speak to each other. We'll speak face to face. How do you have the nerve to speak against someone like Moses? He's my friend. Can you kind of connect that with me? Like, if I have a very close friend and someone else comes up to me, and maybe he doesn't know how close our friendship really is, and he says, I don't know why he thinks he's so important. I don't understand why he's feeling so. Now, I would say, wait, he's my friend. Him and I are closer than you and I are. Let's go talk about this. And that's what happened here in the tabernacle. God came down, and he spoke with Moses and Aaron, and it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. All right, we have some very white veils here. I would say they're as white as snow. So can you picture just for a second If one of the ladies that is wearing a veil, if their face and their hands would become so white with a disease, I think we'd be alarmed. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned." He repented, he confessed that they were sinning. "Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Here they had just gotten done rebelling against Moses and speaking against him openly. And Moses didn't say, "Well, yeah, we'll see what happens." No, he cried out to God, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And here's a verse that I've never before really stood out to me. What did the Lord say? And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. God healed her, but after there had been a time. Dathan, Abiram, and Korah had a very similar kind of attitude, unbelief, rebellion. They were strongly against leadership. They were consumed by it to the point where they openly denied God. They openly went against the direction of God. I think we'll just maybe get a couple points out of that, but I would encourage you to read through the whole thing. Let's just read number 16, 1 through 3. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi." So Korah was a son of Levi, and the sons of Levi were the ones who were chosen to take care of the tabernacle. So Korah was not just someone who didn't have any part of serving the Lord. "And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." So 250 men that were well known among the congregation who were very famous. "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, 'Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then, lift ye up yourself above the congregation of the Lord.' And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face." And we're going to drop down to verse 12. And it says, "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, 'We will not come up.'" So Moses was saying, "Come up, bring your censers, and we'll see who God chose." And Dathan and Abiram said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or even given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." So they were consumed with unbelief. They did not believe whatsoever that God had let them out of the land of Egypt. They assumed, as Eli was teaching us, they made the assumption and they started to believe that assumption that Moses, for some reason, decided that it would be beneficial to him to go through all the trouble of leading them out of Egypt, and that he just brought them out here so they would all die. They didn't trust him whatsoever. And so they're not coming up. They're not going to be a part of this. They're completely convinced that Moses is just here to destroy all of the children of Israel. if these men die, let's drop down to Numbers 16, verse 28. And Moses said, so they all gathered together, the whole congregation gathered together with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then God instructed Moses to run up to them and to tell them to get themselves away from these men. And so the whole congregation runs away. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. So Moses said, if these men just die like other men die, then you are correct, and God did not send me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and if the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, or all the ones who are in agreement with them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, this didn't happen 10 minutes later, or this didn't happen a month or a week or a year later. This happened as he finished speaking. That the ground clave asunder that was under them. The ground that was under them, they were standing on 250 men of well renown. So, I mean, men who have been in the congregation a long time, men who have been leaders, who have been faithful, men who would be, if I'll just put out names here, I mean, like Joe and like Eli and like Reuben, they're men that we trust, right? They're men that have been faithful. The ground sunk in, and they all that appertained went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Now you'd think, after such an atrocious work of God, where it was just so evident that this is God working, people would be sober for a long, long time. And they would just really be careful how they spoke. But in verse 41, it says, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses. So they weren't openly speaking to Moses about this. They were murmuring amongst themselves and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of God. So now the other people were saying, those were the Lord's people, and you killed them. Did Moses open the earth? Did Moses close the earth? And the Lord spake unto Moses, this is in verse 44, and the Lord spake unto Moses, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. God respected what Aaron was doing. And now they that died of the plague were 14,700, beside them that had died with the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. All because they were consumed with pride, with jealousy, with a self that had risen up. They were consumed. Achan was consumed with what? With lust, with greed, with self. How is it that a man would go against the word of God to steal something that he won't even be able to wear publicly, that he won't be able to enjoy it at all? Have you ever considered what was he going to do with it? But he was consumed. And guess what? It cost way more than just Achan. And I think this is a point that we should all understand, is that when we are consumed with something that is not good, it is not just us that will suffer. It's not just us. It's our family. It's our congregation. It's our fellow men. It's our friends. It's the brothers.
I just want to pick a couple verses out here. It says in Joshua 7, verse 24, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughter, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burnt them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones." I don't think we can comprehend today. Boys and girls, youth, can you imagine if we needed to do that today? All right, can you quote with me? It is of the mercies of the Lord. It is of the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Can you imagine that this is not just something that happens today or tomorrow, and then it's all over and it'll kind of be the same? No, these children were children just like we are here today. They had friends. They had close friends. It is the mercy of the Lord that we are not consumed. But you are consumed. I'm here to say that you are consumed. Are you consumed with jealousy or greed or hatred or bitterness or wrath or anger? We are seeing what it does when we are consumed by these things. The children of Israel were consumed by peer pressure. I don't think we'll go into that. Just make note of this and read 1 Samuel 12, the whole chapter. They wanted a king like the people of Nahash. They gave up. They gave up an invisible, all-knowing, almighty, eternal king for a visible human person. Does that make sense to you? No. Why would you give up a king? In all these days, and in this chapter, Samuel reminds them of all the times that they had been in serious trouble, and the king sent someone at the right time to rescue them. Never in all the history had God failed them. And now you want another king. It's go ahead and read it. Just study it at home with your family and just consider what happens when we give in to peer pressure. I know of no other reason that they would have chosen another king except the other nations. They said, we want a king like the other nations have. We want a house like the other people have. I want a truck like the other boys have. I want a dress like the other girls have. Whatever. Let us not be consumed with peer pressure and give up that which is eternal for something that is carnal and for a time. Saul was consumed with what? Jealousy. He wanted to be lifted up. And he would not rest from destroying David, but he never destroyed David. So he was consumed by jealousy and a desire to be lifted up. It all started when David came back from the slaughter of the Philistines. I think Saul was with him in 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. "And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth." Saul was consumed with anger. He was consumed with jealousy. Can you imagine? I mean, it's like they're singing, they're rejoicing, but they're in a very significant way are they lifting David up like 10 times above what Saul had done. And it hurt very, very deeply. He was consumed, and it destroyed him. It completely destroyed Saul, his family, his life. So, talking about King David, He was also consumed. He was consumed with lust, and it destroyed his family. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, "And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, so somebody said to him, and I want you to pay attention, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David did not heed the counsel of whoever he was speaking to, and he lusted, and he fell in sin, and it's the point that I want to make here is that he was consumed to the point where he thought of nothing else, and he did nothing else, and he was destroyed. Now he repented, and he confessed, praise the Lord, and yet it affected his family dramatically. So let's continue. There's a man by the name of Ahithophel. He was David's chief counselor. How many of you know Ahithophel? So let's learn a little bit about Ahithophel. So, and he was consumed with bitterness to the point where he hanged himself. And I think if we understand who he is and who he was, we can understand where that bitterness started. So Ahithophel was David's chief counselor, meaning if David needed advice, he was the main man to go to. Eliphelet, the son of Ahasabai, the son of the Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Now this is a list of the mighty men of David. There's quite a bit more in the list, and I just picked out this one section here in 2 Samuel 23, verse 34. Let me read it again. Eliphelet, the son of Ahasabai, the son of the Maacathite, that's the one mighty man. One of the other mighty men of valor was Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. And if we go back up here, it says, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Eliam was the son of Ahithophel. Eliam was one of David's mighty men of valor. He was the father of Bathsheba. Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Ahithophel was David's chief counselor. And then Uriah the Hittite, and there were 37 of them in all. So Uriah the Hittite was also one of the mighty men of valor. And who was Bathsheba's husband? Uriah the Hittite. So now you have David's chief counselor, who is the grandfather of Bathsheba. He is the father of one of David's mighty men of valor who was with him during the times when Saul was pursuing him. So if you can imagine the bond that was created between Uriah and these mighty men of valor, right? They were into this together, and there were 37. So 37 is not all that many men. That's about the number of households that we have here, right? So it was a close-knit thing, and Ahithophel probably heard through Uriah and through Eliam a lot of the things that were happening, and he was the chief counselor of David. So when one said unto David, "Is not this Bathsheba?" it may very well have been Ahithophel, because he inquired. Now, if you put yourself in those shoes, and then you follow through with what David did, and then you see that the Lord God in his mercy forgave him, is there any possibility that a root of bitterness against this man could start to grow? Ahithophel had a granddaughter who was very much misused, a son-in-law who was killed wrongfully because of a man that was consumed with lust.
But now Ahithophel became consumed with bitterness. And if we continue reading here, it says in 2 Samuel 15, verse 12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite. So this was after Absalom was rising up and he was going to take his father's kingdom. So he sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo. I get the sense that after this happening with Bathsheba, Ahithophel went home to his city in Gilo. And when Absalom needed a chief counselor, he knew that this man Ahithophel was a very wise counselor. And so he sent to Giloah, and he came back to Jerusalem. This is just an assumption. Maybe Eli shouldn't assume. But I would assume that a king's chief counselor would be living in the city with the king. And it's obvious here that Absalom sent to Giloah, and it sounds like Ahithophel was offering sacrifices. And it says, the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. I just picked out a couple verses here, so it's not the whole story. And again, go read it. Go study it. It's eye-opening how directly some of these things relate to our day and age today. People really haven't changed all that much. The human nature somewhat is pretty much the same as it used to be. We can learn a lot of lessons. So, I'll just quick give an overview of what happened there. Ahithophel came. Hushai went with David. Hushai was David's friend. He was an older man, and he went with David when they fled out of Jerusalem. But David said, you know what? You're going to be a burden to me here. And I assume that was because of Hushai's age. He said, you go back, and whatever counsel Ahithophel gives, you counsel against it. Because David knew that Ahithophel's counsel was always very, very good. Like, it was probably the right counsel. And so he said to Hushai, you go back, and you counsel against him. So Hushai went back. Ahithophel comes in. Absalom is in Jerusalem. And Hushai comes in. And so Absalom says, well, you know, we've got this conspiracy. We're taking over the kingdom. What do you wise men say? You know, how should we go about this? And Ahithophel says, well, let me take, I think he said 1,000 men. I don't even have that noted. But it was a couple thousand men. Just let me, or maybe it was 50 men. Yeah, I think it was a small amount of men. Just let me quickly follow after David. He's going to be tired. He's going to be all discomfited with all of this. And just let me go, and I will personally bring back his head. And Absalom was like, okay. What do you think, Hushai? And Hushai was like, what Ahithophel said is not good advice. It's not good advice. You all know how David is a mighty warrior, and he's like a mother bear that's been taken away from her cubs. He's going to be angry, and you had better sit down and put together a strategy and get a big army and figure this out and then go after him. And Absalom was like, I like that. You know, let's make this a big thing, and let's make sure. So Ahithophel's advice was not taken. And it says that Ahithophel, in 16 verse 23, it says, the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. His counsel was so that whatever he said, it was like God had talked. That's how they normally took it. And now Hushai, and if you read the story, David prayed that God would disorient or would bring to foolishness the counsel of Ahithophel. So it was God working here that Absalom took Hushai's advice. And Ahithophel, remember, he was full of bitterness. And he was going to avenge this man that he was bitter at. He was consumed with bitterness. to the point that when his counsel was not heeded, he went home, he got his house in order, and he hanged himself. That's what happens when we are consumed. Nebuchadnezzar was consumed with pride. Think about it. He spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Do you think he might have been consumed with a bit of pride? I think so. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." And they chased him out of the city like an animal. He lost his mind. He lost his understanding. He was like unto an animal. They chased him out, and for seven times, meaning 7 years, he was in the field. His hair grew like feathers, and he ate grass. His nails were like the claws of an eagle. Consumed with pride. Daniel's co-workers were consumed with envy. They wanted to be the president, and they figured out a way that they could destroy Daniel, or so they thought. We're just going to skip down and read what the king commanded. After the stone was rolled away and Daniel came back out, the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces ever they came to the bottom of the den. Consumed with envy. It's not worth it. The rich young ruler lost eternity. He lost the opportunity to walk with Jesus Christ himself because he was obsessed. He was full of. He was consumed with his riches, with his wealth, with his accumulation. The young man saith unto him, "All these have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possession. I think this one strikes pretty close home for some of us, especially me. How is it that we are so consumed with, you know, providing for ourselves? Peter was consumed with fear. What did he do? He was so fearful, he was so afraid of what the people would do to him that he denied Jesus three times. Judas Iscariot was consumed with greed. When Jesus said, "The poor you have ye always, but me, you don't," and he basically rebuked the Simon there and those with him for being down and out on the woman who had given so much, something started consuming Judas Iscariot. And he hanged himself. He was so consumed by it. So here's where Willis's message comes in. Let's think about people that are filled with, consumed by, full of things that bless us, things that encourage growth, things that are beneficial for the kingdom, because we can be consumed by those things as well. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, Jonathan loved David as his own soul. He was consumed with the love for David. Right? He loved him like himself. John the Baptist was consumed with truth. And you might just say, "Well, I don't want to be consumed with truth because, you know, it cost him his head." Well, I don't think it cost him his head. Well, physically it did, yes. But his eternal reward, he's in glory. Daniel was consumed with faithfulness. Paul and Silas were consumed with teaching the word of God. They were filled with it. It didn't matter what the people said. Peter was consumed with boldness for the word. He ended up spending a night in prison and he was released by an angel. What are we consumed with? I believe that we are either going to be consumed with bitterness and wrath and anger and hatred and envy and peer pressure and self. And it will destroy us. It will destroy our soul. It will destroy our family. It will destroy all those things. Or we can be consumed by the Spirit of God. We can be consumed by the things of this kingdom, and it will destroy self. Our self will be destroyed. When we are consumed with family instead of work, when we're consumed with Bible instead of the latest news, when we're consumed with loving our wives instead of lusting after other women, when we're consumed with reverencing and honoring our husband rather than fantasizing after other men, when we're consumed with helping the poor rather than living ease, when we're consumed with giving to the needy rather than accumulating goods, when we're consumed with being the church and building the church rather than seeking for division, when we're consumed with praying and blessing rather than gossiping and cursing and slandering. So in all of this, I think it would, if we consider what our Lord and Savior was consumed with, goodness, mercy, truth, compassion. But when you look at all of those words, there's also a counter. So when we're consumed as Jesus was, or with Jesus, or with the Holy Spirit, Jesus did not only have almighty power, he also had complete and full humbleness to the point where he was willing to humble himself and die the shameful death on the cross. Jesus was not just filled with goodness to the point where he didn't have any severity to rebuke that which was evil. So let's be consumed with the Spirit so that we are able to be faithful ministers of the Word. Are we willing to admit that we are consumed? Are we willing to admit if we are consumed, if we're filled with, if we're possessed by, if we're overcome by selfish envy, bitterness and anger, hating our brother, failing our wives, provoking our children, seeking to establish our power, our authority, our self-esteem, to gain recognition in the world or the peers of our life? Are we willing to recognize? Are we able to recognize? Can we admit that we're consumed if it's anything less than being consumed with the Word of God and with the kingdom of God? It's what we say and what we know that we want to be consumed with in alignment with the evidence that's coming out of our life. When men and women, generations down the road, look back and they read the history of our church, of the church of Jesus Christ in this time, when they look back during this time, what will they be able to clearly see and say that we were consumed with? So let's be honest. And by the power of God and His Word, let's be open. Let's encourage each other to be consumed with that love, to be consumed with that mercy that God has given us, to be consumed with the truth. How often do we change our plans? We say we're consumed with the kingdom of God, but how often do we change our plans of what we have planned to do, the plans that we would really enjoy in order to help someone that's in need, someone that's weak, someone that's faltering? What are we consumed with? What's the evidence that's coming out of our life? We're members one of another. If you remember last Sunday evening, I believe it was, we had a singing, and there was a whole group of youth. I think somebody said there was more than 60 youth here singing. They all have parents. We're all members one of another. My prayer this morning is that we would all be consumed with working together and building this body, this bride of Christ, so that we are prepared as Annette was prepared yesterday, so that Christ knows that when he comes for his bride, it's a pure and a holy bride, and that we are able to be recognized as the bride of God, the bride of Christ. May God bless all of you, and may we all be consumed with that which destroys self and glorifies God. God bless you.